There are mothers who did not want to become mothers, but through circumstances beyond their control, were impregnated. There are ladies who would long to be mothers, but through circumstances beyond their control, they cannot become mothers. Some never, some not yet. Some are mothers whose children have disappointed them so deeply and hurt them and embittered them. But all of us have mothers. And it's from that orientation that I want to speak to you this morning and talk to you, bring you a message from your great grandmother. When God was ordering the lives of His people and giving them direction for their priorities, He inscripturated 10 laws or commandments. The first 4 are instruction how He directs us to relate to Him. The first on the second table, the remaining 6, which describe how we're to relate to one another, the first of those 6 is honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them. Years later, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians under the guidance of the Spirit of God, reiterated that command. Honor thy father and mother, he wrote in Ephesians. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest dwell long upon the earth. The Apostle Paul understood that how I honor my mother and father affects me, that the duration and quality of my life flows out of my willingness to honor my father and mother. He repeated, he emphasized that until I get that one down first, the other 5 are impossible. There is something fundamental about my attitude toward my parents that conditions and controls all the rest of my life, all the days I live, and affects my eternal existence as well. What is it that should drive me and compel me? And what things, if I am a mother, ought I be certain my kids know? How can I be an honorable parent? And how can I, as a child, understand and therefore submit more willingly to the command God's given to honor my parents? In Genesis chapters 3 and 4, we have the experience of our great-grandmother. In verse 20 of chapter 3, Adam calls his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She is the mother of all living. Some months ago, I read that scientists using calculations and computers tracing the genetic pool had arrived at the biblical conclusion that all human beings spring from and trace their heritage back to one woman. They called her Lucy. Their theory, at least, is accurate. The scientific data that they used led them to truth. Her name, though, is Eve, not Lucy. Eve is the mother of all of us. Immediately, that says something to us about the sacredness of human life. Whether your skin is yellow or black or red or white is irrelevant. You are my brother. You are my sister. The brotherhood of mankind is a biblical truth. All of us not only share the same planet, we share the same parents. Ethnic cleansing, racism are not to be found in the hearts. You see, we're all human. And all of us come from Eve's womb. Every human life is sacred. From the moment of its conception, it is sacred. I therefore must learn, in respecting my parents, to respect all parents and respect all other children. That's foundational to my life, to my attitudes and actions. I was very blessed. I grew up in a mixed neighborhood. One of my closest friends as a young man was a young man by the name of Paul. He could throw the wickedest curveball. We played on softball, baseball teams together. We spent a lot of time together. And I got to know Paul's mom, and she was a gracious, godly woman. She would play for all the concerts in town. When the special music was on, she was always there at the piano. Played the piano in her church, and she and her husband were leaders there in that very fine black congregation. Used to bother me that Paul and I couldn't swim at the park together because there was a rule that said that you had to qualify to swim, that something might come off a black-skinned boy, apparently, that would somehow damage us white-skinned boys. Resented that. Couldn't understand it. You see, in learning to respect Paul's mom, I respected Paul. And those forms of prejudice were never problems to me, except trying to understand the deep-seated bitterness and hatred that boils up just because we're of different backgrounds. Grandma Eve would say to you this morning, listen, you belong to me. All of you belong to me. All of you are the product of my obedient response to God's clear command to be fruitful and multiply. Stop looking at superficial externals, differences that are only based upon externals. Look more deeply. And that you learn to do as you learn to honor your mother. There's a second thing that Mother Eve would remind us this morning. That's there in chapter 3, and you'll find it in verse 16, where God says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. You live in a wiser generation than mine. I was not able to watch the delivery of our children. Oh, I wanted to. I longed to, but rules were that dads were supposed to stay out in the waiting room and wait for that magic cry. And then the doctor would come out and lower his mask and either say, it's a boy, or it's a girl, or it's one of both, or it's three, you know. And we were then supposed to break into ecstasy and pass cigars out to all of our friends. That's the way the code read when I was in the fathering business. I was able to spend some of the very, very, very long and torturous hours Tricene experienced before our first child was delivered by cesarean section. It was very moving, very touching for me to be there with her and to watch her in her pain. Now fathers get to go into the delivery room. And if you have that opportunity, Dad, go. Don't be a chicken-livered, spineless, backboneless wimp. Go and share. You need that. I think I learned more about my own birth and the pain my mother experienced because, like everything else I've done in life, I backed into this world, literally. Being there with my wife during the delivery of our children taught me something about this verse. The idea of sorrow and pain in childbirth, I believe, is God establishing a premium, a price on the value of things that really matter. If something doesn't cost you, You don't value it. Human life is the most precious commodity in the world. And it begins at conception. Mother Eve would want you to value and honor your mother because of the suffering and pain that she went through in order to give you life. You can't get here any other way, folks. Jesus once said that the angels neither marry nor give in marriage. And he said that in the resurrection, you and I will be that way. But God's plan and his purpose in human nature, human race, is that mom and dad would become co-partners with God in procreating new human beings. And that's exactly what takes place. Every human being from the moment of conception has personality and eternality. Nothing can destroy those two gifts of God to the conceived baby. Pain is the price that's paid that sets the value on human life. And you cost someone some pain. Her body would never again be quite the same. Ailments will overtake her in her later years. Conditions will beset her simply because she was willing to sacrifice her own self, her own body, selflessly to give you life. That's how you got here. Honor her. Respect her for the sorrow she's experienced. There's a third thing that Eve would say to us this morning. Eve, if she were here, would say, reverence the sayings of God, the scriptures. See, that's how Eve got into trouble. You can read about it there in chapter 3. God had said, now look, Eve, look at him. The tree that is in the middle of the garden, don't you eat of it. In the day you eat, you're dead. You will surely die. Later, as she was being pressed by the adversary, the tempter, in her confused state of mind, Eve said this. Listen to the difference. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She had compromised, she had modified, she had watered down what God had said, she had added to it. All parents do that. And there's a measure in which parenting requires that. Eve and Adam had logically concluded, we can't eat what we don't touch. So let's make a rule. The rule will be, we'll not touch it. As long as we don't touch it, we won't eat it. If we don't eat it, we're not going to pay the penalty. Nothing wrong with that logic. The problem was, Adam and Eve then begin to concentrate upon their adaptation, their neither shall you touch it, until neither shall you touch it became equivalent and equal to what God had said. And in that confusion, the first legalist was born. Legalism is when I make a rule that is a proper application of God's word, and then I elevate my rule up to where it is equated with God's word, and I become confused. And there are a zillion illustrations of that. All parenting involves making rules, temporary rules. It involves applying rules and standards to boys' and girls' lives during the years of their immaturity that later they must lay aside or develop their own. That's a part of parenting. Eve would say, in your parenting, Mom, make sure you distinguish between your rules and God's word, God's saying. Did your mom do that for you? Were you raised in a home where the scriptures were taught? Where they were opened and read? Was there an emphasis, a focus in your home? Is there a focus, an emphasis in your home, Mom? Is there time with the TV off? Occasions where you help your boys and girls to know the mind of God by memorizing the word of God? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. 30 years of age, Jesus, being pressed by Satan in the wilderness, responded to the tempter's every snare by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. He knew the words of God. David would describe the stature and character, the stability of someone who knows the words of God. He describes him in Psalm 1. In his law, David said, this person meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in due season. Stability, security, success, all of those attributes flow out of the life of one who knows the sayings of God. We are living in a scientifically saturated society. And if you can't touch it or smell it or taste it or measure it, it's not true, the world says to us. Have you prepared the young people in your life, your children, to go out into that world and say, no, there is also a world of the Spirit. And in that world, which governs the material, the Word of God is critical. And if I know and walk in obedience to the Word of God, I will be successful. I will be stable. I will be secure, both in these moments we call time and for all eternity. Are you teaching your sons and daughters the sayings of God? Are you writing them in their heart? Especially during those years when they're full of questions and when they memorize so easily. Oh, listen, Mom, do all you can. Teach them songs that are Scripture-based. Help them to memorize Scripture, write Scripture, teach them Scripture, quote Scripture, talk about Scripture, have Scripture plaques on your walls at home. Let their coloring books be Scripture-oriented. Saturate those young minds with the Word and sayings of God. They are more important than bread and beans for the belly. That's what Eve would say. Grandmother Eve would also say something about a serpent. Grandma would want you and me to remember that there is an unseen world of demons and angels, and there is a sinister, supernatural, diabolical person who is the incarnation of evil and hate and destructiveness. He has challenged God, revolted against the Almighty, and he is now running loose, seeking to destroy all that is good and holy and righteous. Did your mother teach you that? In my bedroom growing up, there was a picture on the wall. It's indelibly implanted in my mind. It's a romanticized picture of a little boy and a little girl. They're going across a bridge, and the bridge is broken, and beneath the bridge there's a gushing stream of water that would be very dangerous. Behind the little boy and girl, there is this huge angel with his arms close to the little boy and little girl. His wings spread out. And we were taught growing up that God has guardian angels, supernatural beings whom he has dispatched to look out for and to care and protect and provide for his children. I was taught that when I go to bed at night, the room may be dark, but it's not empty. And the one who stood by my bed was far stronger than whatever may be under my bed or in the closet. And I was taught to trust in the God whom I could not see, in angels that I could not measure. And I was taught to beware of the subtle hiss of the serpent. You teach your children that? If not, it's like raising a child on a rattlesnake farm and never telling the child that one bite could be deadly. Of course, a rattlesnake farm, the boys and girls in your family may instinctively fear the snake because they can see him. But you'll not see this serpent, Satan. His invisibility does not mean he is not present. It means he's harder to detect. And Grandmother Eve would say, look, I'm telling you this with a broken heart because he beguiled me. And when I listened to his hiss and followed his insinuation, I lost a perfect husband, a perfect home. You know, God used to stop by for dessert every evening. And we would sit on the patio, and God and hubby and I would talk about the cares and pressures and the experiences of the day. I lost all that because I was beguiled by the serpent. Mother Eve would want us to know something about the price that's paid for what the Bible calls sin. You can read about her experience in chapter 3, and then the experience that brought deepest pain to her heart probably is in chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, her two sons, Cain and Abel, are growing up, and Cain and Abel have a dispute. The dispute has to do with sacrifices that they brought to God. Abel's sacrifice was appropriate, Cain's was not. Cain saw this disparaging response from God, and instead of Cain altering his conduct, Cain argued with his creator. Cain was one of these, "You're going to take it on my terms, God, or I'll stuff it down your throat," kind of guys. Mother Eve must have watched as this dispute between her two sons erupted into murder. Listen to how God interrupted that process. In chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin," King James says, "lieth." The Hebrew says, "croucheth." It's the picture of a tiger, crouched, coiled, his steely gaze fastened, riveted on its prey, his whole body like one giant spring. Any instant, boom, he uncoils and hurls himself against the body of the prey. That's the picture of the Hebrew word here. God says, "Listen, Cain, if you do well, if you do the right thing, if you alter your attitude and your conduct, you'll be accepted just like your brother. I'm not playing favorites, Cain. You're wrong. You need to correct your actions. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not well, if you choose not to do the right thing, sin, like a wild beast, is poised at the door of your heart, crouched, ready to spring. Look, unto thee shall be his desire." At this moment, Cain, you still control him. Sin's desire can be trumped by your desire. Choose the right thing, and the animal sin loses its potential. "Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Take the right course, Cain, and all will be well. Choose the wrong course, and sin will pounce upon you, overwhelm you, and lead you to do things that you will regret. That's exactly what happened. Cain rose up and slew his brother. If it were not for the tragic, awful details, listening to the court records of today's court sessions would be downright comical. Hearing people say, "I didn't mean to hurt him." The little boy who didn't mean to hurt anyone when he took the revolver and aimed it at his 13-year-old brother and blew his head off. People that say in court, "I don't know why I did what I did. I didn't mean harm." And people who can look at a record of atrocities that curdle your blood and say, "Well, not my fault." "Well, whose fault is it?" "Well, I don't know. I wasn't potty trained correctly. My mommy didn't kiss me one night when I was going to bed." And all the other kinds of lame excuses that are given. What are they? They're all testimonies to the truth of this verse. They are all saying the Bible is true. They are all saying that God is the greatest psychologist and psychiatrist that ever existed. He knows the mind and heart better than anyone among us. And God says when you choose to do wrong, you unleash a power called sin within you that engulfs you, that drives you, that rules over you, that takes control of you, and you will do things and hurt people and bring harm and damage to other people and to yourself that you would never in your right mind want to do. What is that power? It's called sin. Where did it come from? It came from our estrangement from God. It began in the heart and life of Eve when she ate the fruit, and suddenly she looked around and said, I'm naked. Well, she had always been naked. What happens now? Why different now? And she was afraid. She was ashamed. She sewed up the fig leaves and made clothing. Something had happened. Fundamentally, it changed within Eve. And then when God came to call that night, she and her husband hid among the trees of the garden. Why? Why were they afraid? Sin. What is sin? Passively, sin is the estrangement of the human heart from the presence and power and blessing of God. Actively, sin is the potential of my selfishness, my self-centeredness, to drive me and impel me and overtake me and imprison me and enslave me to passions and processes that are clearly wrong. See, I was kind of raised this way. My parents told me about sin, and to this day, I cannot comprehend how people can call normal things that are clearly, absolutely clearly wrong. Relationships and activities that are clearly perversive, and yet they seem okay to the people doing them. Why? Sin. 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 Have you been warned by your mom that sin is in your heart and in the world, and that if you do not choose to walk in the path of God's righteous word, that sin can and will and does overtake people? Did your mother not warn you of that? She should have. I want to tell you, Grandmother Eve wouldn't hesitate to take you upon her lap and say, let me tell you about the pain and hurt and sorrow of losing Abel, my son, to the cruel hand of Cain, my firstborn, because Cain refused to do the right thing. Grandmother Eve would also want us to know something about sacrifice. In chapter 4, we read that her two boys brought a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord. It's a beautiful passage. Listen to it. In the process of time, we read in verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. What in the world calls these boys to do that? This is called worship. It's called sacrifice. It says that Mother Eve had trained her two sons to reverence God and to give to God the best of their time and effort. I wasn't raised in a church like this. I was raised in a church where I had to sit with my parents through the service. Preachers are notoriously long-winded, and I are one. But I only had to sit Sunday morning. I had to go to Sunday school class, too. And Sunday night, we came back. Mom and Dad didn't think I was getting enough on Sunday morning. They were right. And in midweek, our family schedule was prioritized for a time Wednesday night, go to church again. If special services were conducted at the church, there was no question in my mind where I was going to be. See, our family was prioritized that God comes first. The people of God come second. Everything else is after that. Those disciplines of sacrifice and worship were part of the rhythm of my life before I was able to make those decisions. I think the same thing must have been true with Cain and Abel. And apparently there was something in the sacrifice that God made that Mother Eve must have trained in the minds of Cain and Abel that led them to bring the sacrifices they brought. You see, the sacrifice God made there in verse 21 of chapter 3, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Where did God get the skins? He got them from animals in the garden. God introduced death into the animal kingdom by sacrificing animals and taking their skins to make a covering for Adam and Eve. What was he teaching them? He was teaching them that animal life and human life is not to be equated. He was teaching Adam and Eve that the wages of sin is death, and when you sin, you die, or someone else dies in your place. That's what he was teaching them. He was teaching them that a relationship with me, the Creator God, is the most central, the most important, the most pivotal relationship of everything else in your life. Honor God first. Honor Him with the first fruits. Brought home the first paycheck that I earned, and 10% went to the Lord. The rest was banked for college education. Week after week after week after week. Did your mother drill into you to reverence, to respect God, to take joy in sacrifice to God, to prioritize all of your time and your efforts and your energy so that God is first, God's people, the people of God are second, and everything else falls beneath in the priority list of activity? Mother Eve this morning would want us to learn that. Finally, Mother Eve would want us to know something about this very special person that's called the seed of the woman. We meet him in verse 15. God is speaking to the serpent, and God says, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, that would be Eve, between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, serpent. Thou shalt bruise his heel. In this verse, you have the earliest promise of God for deliverance and salvation from sin and from the serpent. That salvation is going to come to us through one called the seed of the woman. An unusual phrase, because the concept of seed is always on dad's side. He is the one who brings the seed to the process of procreation in biblical language. Who then is the seed of the woman? One who is born of unique circumstances. The one who was the instrument through whom this miracle took place is called Mary. She was a virgin, and into her virgin womb, God implanted a human body yoked with the eternal God the Son. Recently, I've heard the phrase used, Mary, Mother of God. That is a misnomer. Mary is not the mother of God. Mary was the virgin instrument through whom the grace of God permitted the wonderful experience of God coming into the world through her. She did not create God. She did not progenerate God. Mary furnished that part of the substance which was physical. She did not provide, nor was she participant in, the divine side of God in Jesus Christ. Mary was a sinner just like you and me. And the one who came into our world through her womb was necessary through his sacrifice for her to be saved. Her sins, just like my sins and your sins, were dealt with by this one, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross at Calvary and there died. And when he died, he crushed the serpent's head. He canceled the serpent's claim upon your life and my life, and he released in his resurrection a power that would enable us to conquer sin within. So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust him as our personal Lord and Savior, he places his spirit within our hearts. And he gives to us salvation. That salvation is fully, completely paid for in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. And that salvation is not mediated through any man or any organization. It is singularly, supremely, solely given to you by God directly through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. The seed of the woman. Did your mom tell you about Jesus? Did your parents explain to you growing up in your home that God, the Creator who had made all things, actually came into our world and became a man? He committed no sin. And then he went to the cross and became your substitute, my substitute. Because he was sinless, he could satisfy the righteous, holy demands of the law of God. He could take our sins, our transgressions, pay the debt for our sins, and set us free. Did your mom explain that to you? Grandmother Eve would very much want you to know that. She died anticipating a day that would come thousands of years later when this seed of the woman would step into human history through the marvelous, marvelous miracle of the virgin conception. And then at the cross of Calvary, he would be the ultimate sacrifice, paying for our sins. Grandmother Eve, we would do well to listen to her as she tells us a bit about the sanctity of children, all children. She would tell us a bit about the sorrow that's necessary to cause us to value children and not take them for granted. She would tell us to be cautious, to place in our hearts and the minds of our little ones the sayings of God, because they govern the universe, far more important than the physical laws. The sayings of God explain the spiritual, eternal laws which govern all reality. And Mother Eve would say, listen, memorize, meditate, plant in your hearts the sayings of God and live accordingly. Because there's a sinister serpent out there and he is determined to destroy you. Learn to recognize his temptation by comparing what he whispers in your ear to what God has shouted in his word. Reject, spurn his solicitations. Because within you, there is this evil called sin. And if you succumb to the wrong, it will overpower you. It will imprison you. It will drive you. It will master you. It will torment you. It will make you other than what even you will recognize in time. And the only way to deal with sin is to choose the truth, do the right thing. Grandma Eve would tell us something about sacrifice, the importance of worshiping God and prioritizing our lives and time so that God first and God's people second are reverenced and helped and served. Grandma Eve would want us to focus our eyes upon the seed of the woman, the promised Messiah. If she were here today, she would say, you are fortunate. While we look forward to his coming by faith, you look back upon his coming. And all that we anticipated and things that we didn't even understand, you now understand as you look back upon his advent is coming into the world. Trust Him. Yield your life to Him. He has crushed the serpent's head. He will ultimately destroy the serpent and his kingdom. He paid that price for you. Trust Him. Commit your life to Him. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Grandma Eve. Thank You for her sacrifice of love, her willingness to become a mother. Thank You for her faith to bring into a fallen world. In the midst of her sorrow and disappointment personally, yet she looked above and beyond herself and yielded herself to Your will, to Your command, and became fruitful and multiplied. I'm sure that this morning there are many other things that Grandma Eve wishes we learn, things that she learned at great price, at great cost, that she wants us to learn without paying that price. Father, this morning, in these hearts, there are decisions necessary. Some here at this moment are prisoner to habits, to patterns of thought and behavior that are wrong, and they know it. Lord Jesus, they need to experience Your power to break their habits and set them free from sin. Some here, Lord Jesus, cannot distinguish the hiss of the serpent with its destructive forces. They cannot recognize His sinister plans in the design of things around them that are wrong. Some of us do not know Your word. Oh, we're smart in many other areas, and we filled our minds with many other thoughts, but we've ignored Your word, the Scriptures. Some of us here, Lord, are only paying lip service to You. From our hearts, we do not love You, we do not fear You. We just play games, yield to pressures, but from within our hearts, we have no love, no sacrificial spirit of obedience to You. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming into the world. Thank You for the suffering and pain that each of our mothers and grandmothers have experienced for us. And for those around them, You've got the record all written. You know all about that. And in Your day, in Your moment, you will reward the righteous as You will judge and condemn the unjust. Father, on this day, teach us to honor our mothers and fathers, because that's the first command. With it is a promise attached. Bring us under the sway of that great command and experience obedience from our hearts, we pray. Father, the cruelest thing we could do would be to bring children into existence and then condemn them to an eternity apart from You through our failure to teach them about Jesus and about Your word. The meanest thing we could do is to bring children into the world and then fail to model before them Your grace and love and forgiving power, and thus provide for them patterns of disobedience and unchecked sinful passions. Forgive us our sins. Show us our faults. As we humbly confess our sins to You, cleanse us and empower us to honor our Father and Mother, with all of our heart, and to honor You, Lord, with all of our lives. Thanks for these moments together now. Help us to walk in obedience to what we have learned from Your word and to heed carefully the good advice from Grandma Eve. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.